And let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We love you because you first loved us. We pray tonight, Lord, that we would learn simple, basic principle for life. Help us, Lord, to see it from every angle. Pray, Lord, as we learn it, as we see it, as we understand it, that we might live by it, that in all things you may gain the praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in America, we have all kinds of people, all kinds of groups that want to make sure that we don't mess up our environment. Sometimes they go too far, but we have lots of different groups out there. Well, in the old Soviet Union, they didn't have those kind of groups. In fact, they didn't have very many laws. They had one basic law for companies. Went this way. If you were a company and you let anything from your company out into the rivers, out into the streams, the one basic rule was that whatever you let out into the streams had to be upstream from your company. Kind of takes care of it, doesn't it? If you're going to let out anything that's bad upstream, it's going to flow down towards your company. You're not going to want to let anything out bad that you're going to have to drink, or it's going to come right back into your company. One basic, simple rule. And that's the simple rule that we find in this one verse that we call the golden rule. It's found in chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Yeah, a lot of people say they live by this verse. And it is a very familiar verse to many people who don't go to church. But do they really live by it? What does it mean? How do we live it out? I want you to notice five things about this one verse, about this very simple law. First is this. It's different from similar statements. It is different from similar statements. Now, watch what Jesus says here, and I'll tell you the difference. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. I want you to notice that this statement is said in the positive. Many others have said something very similar, but what is really interesting is that in all their statements, it's in the negative. Listen to them. Confucius taught, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. It's a tale of a Gentile who approached Rabbi Hillel, which is one of the very famous rabbis back in Jesus' day, even before. And the Gentile promised that as a Gentile, he would convert to Judaism if the rabbi could tell the entire Old Testament law while he stood on one foot. So Rabbi Hillel said this, do not do to your fellow what you hate to have done to you. This is the whole law. The rest is the explanation. But notice also it's in the negative. The Stoics taught what you do not want done to you, do not inflict to others. An ancient Greek king said, do not do to others the things which make you angry when you experience them at the hands of other people. Greek philosopher said, what you avoid suffering yourself, do not inflict on others. The Stoics promoted the principle, what you do not want to be done to you, do not do to anyone else. All statements, all relating to the same issue, but notice they are different than what Jesus said, and mostly because they're all in the negative and what Jesus said is in the positive. In fact, there's three ways that they're different than Jesus' statement. The first, as I said, is they're all in the negative. Jesus is in the positive. Now, you might say, well, how is that different? Well, I think it's different because when you state in the negative, it's really selfish. Don't do to others so they won't do to you. These expressions only cover sins of commission, but not sins of omission. Let me give you an example. Let's say someone had been in a coma their entire life, born comatose, and lived their whole life in that condition. A person at their funeral might be able to eulogize them by saying this: "What a great man. What an awesome man. Never stole, never lied, he never lusted, he never once lashed out in anger. This truly was a great man." Another person might stand up and say, "Sure, but on the other hand, he never gave sacrificially, never once complimented anyone, never offered a shoulder to cry on, never ever said thank you to anyone. While all what the first man said was true, all what the second man said was also true." This kind of rule, it's stated in the negative, might be able to be carried out by someone who's in a comatose state their entire life, but not really carry out all that Jesus says when he says it in the positive. Question should not only be, what don't we do, but what should we do, or what do we do? Let me show you another example. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 25. "And behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test," that is Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' He answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'Man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, and when he set him on his own animal, and brought him to the inn and to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The man who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now remember here, the question is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?" The two men, if we state Jesus' statement in the royal law, would have fouled everything that is stated in the negative. But what Jesus is getting at in this golden rule is that it's what we do in the positive, not just the negative. And that's why it's so important that the statement is in the positive. This Samaritan, notice, was commended not because he didn't do wrong. He was commended because he did right. He was commended for what he did. Jesus' statement here in Matthew 7:12 talks about what we do. We can legitimately say, "I'm not doing bad, therefore I am good," but it's not legitimate. It is, what are we doing that is good? What are we doing in the positive? Not just what are we doing or not doing in the negative. John MacArthur writes, how we treat people is not to be determined by how we expect them to treat us or by how we think they should treat us, but by how we want them to treat us. It's a very different statement when you state it in the positive compared to the negative. Now, secondly, this statement is different from all these other statements because Jesus very clearly states it, if you catch it here in 7:12, that we can't do it in our own power. We've got to do it in the power of God. Look at verse 12 again of Matthew 7. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. God emphatically denies that we can carry out the Old Testament law apart from his power, apart from his ability, that if we are going to truly live a life of love, we need God's help. True love, godly love, is selfless, it is sacrificial, and it is giving. And that is why Jesus states it here in the positive. In Romans 5:5, it says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. You cannot carry out this law, this statement, this rule in your own power. You cannot do it. People will say, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm living by this golden rule. I doubt very much people who do not have God in their lives, people do not have God as central in their life, people who are not continually, regularly going to church and learning about God's word, learning about God's statements, God's truths, God's principles, could live out this statement apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. This statement fulfills the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are all about love, about God's word, about what God desires from us. And we cannot do it apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, apart from the power of God. In fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 7. In our own power, in our own ability, there is no way we can do what God desires of us. Romans chapter 7. And let's begin in verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, that is, the Old Testament law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. You ever say that of yourself? I don't understand what I'm doing here. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do, but it is sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I want to live by the golden rule, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. You know, he's saying probably what you've said of yourself if you have a relationship with Christ. Now, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're probably trying to all the time convince people how good you are. But if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you stop doing that. He says here, the things I want to do, the things I know I should do, I don't do. In fact, I don't even have the ability to do them. watch this, verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Who's going to rescue me from all this? It's God. It's God who's going to give us the ability to carry out his will, to carry out what we know it is right. We can't do it in our own ability. We must have God to help us. There's a third thing I see here in relationship to all these other statements that makes Jesus different. And that is that the world separates our love for our fellow man from our love for God. And I don't believe you can separate the two. Let me say it this way. If we are going to love each other, we cannot do that apart from loving God. So if a person doesn't have a relationship with God, they cannot truly love their fellow man. Let me prove it. Listen to this verse. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know it? Here's what God's word says. When we love God and obey his commands. In other words, the only way I can love my fellow man, the only way we can love each other is when we first love God and obey his commands. If you don't love God, if you don't obey God's commands, it is impossible for us to love each other. That's found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. God must be central in our lives. God must be central in our thinking. God must be central in all that we do if we're truly going to love each other, or we can't. I want to look at two passages to show you that. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Isn't it so rotten that in this world, when somebody dies, everybody wants to fight over the inheritance? We have a neighbor that's going through this right now. Family can get along great, but just have a father or mother die, and then brothers and sisters begin fighting like crazy. And here he is going to Jesus and says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I want my part." Verse 14, but he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He told them a parable saying, "Land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Why don't you notice something here? The thing that we see in this man's thinking is what is not in his thinking. And what is not in his thinking is God. He reaches a point in his life where he thinks about what he's going to do with all that he's gotten, and he thinks, "I have enough to live the rest of my life. I don't have to work anymore. I'm going to retire. I'm going to relax. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. And I'm going to be merry." But notice there's nothing said here of God. Years ago, I was talking to a guy, and many years ago, probably over 20 years ago, and he was telling me how he had finally reached the age of retirement, and he's now going to do everything he had always wanted to do but never had the time to do. And I'm thinking in my head, all right, this guy's going to now say, I'm going to serve in the church more, I'm going to help the pastor more, I'm going to do a whole bunch of other things. Never once did he mention God, just like this guy. See, the problem with this man's thinking is God was left out. And the problem so often with mankind and their thinking is not that they're outrightly hateful of God, it's just they want to leave God out. You know, what do they say to us Christians? You're going to go to church on Sunday night? Man, it's a beautiful day. Let's go out on the boat. Let's go hunting. Let's go fishing. Let's go golfing. Beautiful day. What are you doing in church on Sunday night? The problem with this man is he's just left God out. In fact, we're living in a time now where people will say, why do you go to church at all? Let's go do a bunch of other stuff. You don't need to go to church at all. We can live right without going to church. The problem with most people is they simply just want to leave God out. You're going to follow the golden rule. You can't leave God out. It's got to be a part. Turn with me to James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We looked at both of these passages in the small group class that I was in. James 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, why you need to notice what this person is saying hypothetically is no different than the average businessman or businesswoman today. They're saying where they're going to go. They're saying what they're going to do. They're saying how long they're going to stay. And they're talking about how much money you're going to make. And the average person talks about this, and you would say there's nothing wrong with that. But notice James says, well, wait a minute. The one thing that you're leaving out here is God. You've left God out. So if you look at what is said in Luke and you look at what is said here, they're both the same. We're conducting business, we're conducting life without God. And if you look at the golden rule and you talk about, you know, whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them, and you leave God out, you're just missing the boat. Because Jesus doesn't. When he brings it back and he talks about the law and the prophets, he's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about what God desires of our lives. Maybe I can say it this way. You remember John Kennedy, our president? Remember probably his most famous statement? He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Let's change it up a little bit. What if he said it this way? Ask not what you can do for your country, ask what your country can do for you. Big difference, isn't there? You can easily see the impact of what a person is saying just by changing the words a little bit. Think of what Jesus said in the midst of this crowd. All this crowd had heard statements before. They heard Hillel. They've heard all these other statements. When Jesus makes this statement, he totally turns it all the way around. He takes it out of the negative. He puts it in the positive. He says, look, what we need to think about is being actively good, being actively loving towards each other. But we're really not living the way that God wants us to live. But if we live that way, then we'll sum up all that God has said in the Old Testament. Number two, It is connected to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus says here is not pulled away from everything else Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount. Let me show you that in one word. Look at the very first word in verse 12. It's the word so. He's connecting verse 12 with what he has just said with the simple word so. So, therefore, whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. Do also to them. Our Heavenly Father's love, which we just read with the statement about prayer, that God gives good gifts. Jesus is saying so also that we ought to be active in doing good for other people. We ought to be active in our love. Look back at chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And if you do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Again, the idea is active goodness, active love. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. You all know the parable. It goes from verse 23 all the way through 35. The idea is act of goodness. If we're going to forgive, forgive a whole bunch. And there's not a limit to our forgiveness. You cannot take this statement that people so well know in verse 12 of Matthew 7 and rip it away from the rest of God's word. It all fits together. Let me say it this way. If our thinking is going to be what I wish others would do for me, that I'm going to do for them, that thinking must be based on biblical truth. Can't separate it. Can you imagine if my thinking was, man, I wish people would go and steal some money for me. Because I wish people would steal money for me, you know what, I'll do that for them. Or I wish someone would go and get my enemy and just take them out. And because I wish people would do that for me, I'll go do that for them. You know, you could get your ethics all messed up if you pull this out from the rest of God's word. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, that's silly. But you know what? People do that all the time. They want to grab one piece of scripture and pull it out here, and another piece of scripture and pull it out there, and pull it away from everything else that Jesus says. For example, people will say, I am going to live according to this rule, this principle. And if I live according to this principle, that's going to get me to heaven. No, it will not. For God says much more in his word about how to get to heaven and not just this principle. So this statement is connected with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, with the rest of God's word, and we see in that little two-letter word, the word so. We must not pull it away from the rest. Number three. It is a rule for all situations. It is a rule for all situations. Notice the word whatever. So whatever you wish others would do to you, do also for them. Whatever. In every area of life, in every moment of life, we are to act in love. You might find yourself in a situation and you don't know what to do. So you get on the phone, call the pastor. Phone's busy or there's no answer. You get the answer machine. Call, you know, someone else. You want some advice and they're not home. You call someone else. You want advice and they're not home. You know, the phone's ringing off the hook, but you're not getting anybody. What do? I would say if all you had was this verse and you do it, there's a really good chance you're going to get it right. If you keep this verse within the context of the rest of the scripture, how would you like to be treated? That's what it says. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. So how would you like to be treated? With love? With respect? With kindness? With understanding? With encouragement? With honesty? Just be biblical. You do this and you're liable to get it right. You're probably going to get it right. Notice the end of it says, for this is the law and the prophets. This is what it is. It's a rule for all situations. Let me give you some real examples. If a person needs help, don't pass them by. Help them if you can. If someone gossips, don't believe it. Don't listen to it. Follow only the truth based on facts. You know, you're sitting there and someone comes over to you and they start saying, well, do you know about so-and-so? And they're getting ready just to gossip a storm about Connie. And they're going to tell you how rotten Connie is. What do? Well, how would you want to be treated? Would you want people to sit and listen to lies about you? Probably not. Don't listen when others do the same to you. Someone gives a good compliment. Someone wants to be encouraged. Do to others what you'd want them to do to you. You know, take a look at all the one another verses in the Bible that tell us how we ought to treat each other. Be active in your love for others. Don't be passive. Don't sit back and not do anything. Be active in your love. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, be active in your love. And if you do that, it will sum up the entire law. In fact, that's the fourth thing. This rule sums up the Old Testament. This rule sums up the Old Testament. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. You know, they thought, hey, he really got the Sadducees. We can beat them. Let's mess Jesus up. Let's get him in trouble. Verse 35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Are you doing that tonight? Are you loving God with all your heart and soul and your mind? It's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice, on these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, if you want to sum up the law and the prophets, it's summed up in a simple statement. Love God, love your neighbor. Now in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he says, so whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing in two different ways. If you want to sum up the law and the prophets, it's loving God and loving your neighbor. If you want to sum up the law and the prophets, it's doing to others what you would wish they would do to you. It's the same thing. He equates the rule of love with this principle we find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It sums up the entire Old Testament. But let me again say, practicing this rule will not get you to heaven. I've run into people when I've invited them to Christ. I've run into people who've said, well, I'm living by the golden rule. I'm living by the rule of Matthew 7:12. It will not get you to heaven. Only the cross will do that. See, it's not what we do, it's what he's done that will get you to heaven. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not your action. It's not my action. But this rule does sum up the entire Old Testament. Number five. This rule must be limited to what is right. Now, I've already touched on that, but let me just say it right out. This rule must be limited to what is right. The limit must be in keeping with loving God. The limit must be in keeping with the rest of the Word of God. We see that in the word so. We see that in the last part of this statement. For this is the law and the prophets. For example, again, you can't say, I would like to get away with this, so let me let you get away with it. Can't say that. What is this rule saying? It is simply saying that we should love our neighbor. It is just another way of saying the same thing. It is the human side of the great commandment that we love our neighbor. That's what we see in Matthew 22, what we just read. This is loving your neighbor. So how do you treat people? How do you deal with each other? There's no great secret. Whatever you wish others would do to you, that is how you should treat them. It is doing what is right. It is not doing what is wrong. Whatever you would wish others would do to you, that is how you should treat them. Could you imagine if everybody did this, really lived this out? You know, there was a movie that actually was based on this truth. It was called Playing It Forward. I didn't see the movie, but it kind of went like this. The student, the main character, had to do a social studies assignment. He had to come up with a way that would change the world. His idea was do something good for someone that they can't do for themselves, and then that person pays it forward. They don't pay it back. They pay it forward. As it catches on, you see people engaging in acts of kindness to others, only to say, don't pay me back, pay it forward. Looking for nothing in return, they pay it forward. They were to find three other people every time, and they would pay it forward. Essentially, the heart of paying it forward is the golden rule. It is something that Jesus taught 2,000 years ago. And he doesn't stop with just paying it forward to three people. He says, in every circumstance, in every time, do to others what you would want them to do to you. All we need to do is simply do what Jesus taught us long before the movie ever came out. A simple little rule found in the greatest sermon ever given on how we ought to treat other people. Find yourself in a situation you don't know what to do. You can't find godly counsel. You can't reach anybody. What do you do? Do to others what you would want them to do to you. Simple rule for life. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your truth. And we know that so often religion, man's religion, religion made up by man, man's thinking, man's philosophy tends to confuse things, tends to complicate things. And Father, we find in your word just so simple truth, so simple for us to understand. Help us, Lord, to take your simple truth and live it out. Help us, Lord, to live by the principle of love, to live by this golden rule that teaches us how to treat other people. Help us, Lord, to do it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.